Begin this morning. Wow, it got quiet. Got quiet in there. Let me look up a Bible verse here real quick. All right, Brother Weaver is on leave today. He is having problems with his voice, so he called in the second string. So we're gonna trust that God will be good to us. And I remember when the Lord gave me this study, and the blessing that it was to me as I read it and studied it, and over the years I've gone back and reflected on it. And so I hope it'll be a blessing to you. So the Bible says we have not because we ask not. It also says we have not because we ask the wrong reason. And so we want to ask for the right reason, but we certainly want to ask God to bless us today. Father, we're so grateful today that Jesus lives and ever lives to make intercession for us. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday and what it means to the world, Lord, even the world stops and takes notes. Father, false religions stop and take note. And we're so grateful that we have the opportunity to use that as a springboard to tell them how much Jesus loves them and why he came and why he died and what his resurrection proves. Would you help us today? During this study, this lesson, Lord, I pray that you would guide my mouth, my lips, my heart. Help me to say that which needs to be said, Lord, based on who's here and whom they will take the message to. So help us to be honest and open and accurate today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In your Bibles, if you will, please, the book of Psalms, chapter 8. And this is only going to be a jump-off spot. And we'll look at several portions of Scripture in a row here. But then we'll settle down and we want to look at some different verses. But we'll not take you wandering a whole lot through the Scriptures. But this book is our authority, and so we want to stick with the book. In this portion of Scripture, the introduction tells us is written by David. And David says in verse number 3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou bidstest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And I remember reading that as a young preacher in Johnson, Kansas, of all places. And there was a very well-known missionary at that time to the Navajo Reservation, visiting in the area, and I was visiting with him, and I shared some of the thoughts with him, and he got excited about it, and that got me more excited about it, and so I went back and did more of a study on it, and I hope it's a blessing to you. But we want to note that in verse number 3, David talks about the work of thy fingers. And so if I were, and I have, titled the message, I would call it the five fingers of the Lord. And let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 as we think on the power that the Lord Jesus has, how exclusive it is, how monumental it is, and how available it is. I think that we as Christians sometimes forget who we serve, and we get discouraged, we get beat down, we get troubled, we carry burdens that we're supposed to give to the Lord Jesus, and if we really considered the resurrection, we would gladly give him those, because knowing that he conquered death, he's not going to have any problem with our minuscule problems and our little aches and pains and one thing or another. We need to give those things to the Lord Jesus. Fact is, it's sin if we don't. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 22. And the Bible says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so we need to rest in that today. And then I remind you that in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, "All power is given me in heaven and in earth." And so he's the controller of every bit of power. We think of the power of electricity, the power of water, the power of wind. We think of nuclear power. But Jesus said he is the one who has all that in his hand. He's the one that controls all that. And I think we ought to pay a little bit of attention to that. And then in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, and then we'll get into our message. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." It's nothing new, but we see here that after Jesus paid the price, after he was resurrected, after he ascended back to heaven, the Bible said he sat down, indicating to anybody who followed Jesus or followed his life or read about him, it indicated that his work was finished. It had been accepted, and there was no more that had to be done that we might be saved. Every individual now has to make a mental process, a mental project of considering what Jesus did, and then the decision to receive him or reject him. But his job was effective, his job is finished, and he has the power to save all those that will come to God by him. And so when we think about the power that Jesus has and the availability of that power, I think the problems that crash us, the problems that chase us and pursue us, those problems would fade into nothing if we would just allow the Lord Jesus, who has all power, to take care of those things for us. Now, that doesn't mean sit down on the stool of do nothing and do nothing. He wants us to be a usable vessel. But when we are that and he's allowed to work through us, uninhibited by sin in our life and disconcern and doubt and foolishness of other kinds, when we allow him to work in us, my goodness, the peace that he gives us, and peace isn't in progress, peace isn't in possessions, peace is in a person, and that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we have that, no matter how rough the sea is, no matter how tight the jail is closed, no matter what's going on in our life, we can have peace based on his power, not on our abilities. Now we want to look at his power today as we think about the five fingers of God. In the book of Exodus, if you will, please, chapter number 8. Exodus chapter number 8. The Bible teaches us that sometimes we forget the power that God has and his willingness to use it. And his display of that power in sometimes unlikely places, but he has the power, and that gives him the authority and the might to substantiate the fact that he is to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in all of our lives. Not part of the time, but all of the time. And so in chapter number 8 of the book of Exodus, we find Moses is representing God with a message to Satan's people, "Let my people go, comma, that they might serve me." Jesus didn't save us to be saved and sit. He saved us to be saved and serve. And so Moses has proclaimed the message, "Let my people go, and that they may serve me." And then we find that the different plagues come, and chapter 8 continues with those plagues, the plague of the frogs and the lice and the flies. But when we get into about verse number 16, I believe would be appropriate to start at, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast, all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. Now, you want to see a biblical example of the foolishness of men. Here's lice everywhere, and created by the Lord through Aaron and Moses. And lice are everywhere. I mean, everywhere. And I don't know if you've ever had a dealing with lice, if you've ever worked with chickens or any kind of fowl in a closed area. Lice and mites are everywhere, and they are a problem. They are a pest. They are uncomfortable. And these magicians basically say, you think that's something? Watch this. We're going to do what you just did. We're going to double the problem that we have. Isn't that like the world today? Jesus comes in and tries to free the world, and all they do is just compound the problems that they already have. But now as we go down through here a little ways further, the Bible says that the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not do so. They could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Now this is the first time that Moses and Aaron had created one of the plagues, and that the magicians couldn't offer up the same thing. They failed to do it. The others, they had been able to do the same thing that Moses and Aaron did, but now they couldn't. And the result of that is, verse number 19, the Bible says, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now here again that their opinion, now these are lost men. These are men who had done unhuman-like miracles with the power of Satan. Satan is a copycat. He's a counterfeiter. And what Moses and Aaron had done, these men did until they came to this one. And when they couldn't do it, and they knew that these men had done it, or God had done it through these men, they said, this is the finger of God. Now think about that for a little bit. When God did something with no problem, when God did something as easy as us falling off of a stool, when God did something that was completely different than had ever been done before, these men who hated God still recognized God in it. And I think there's things that happen around us all the time that God is really flexing his muscles and showing us his power and showing us how little it takes effort on his part to produce this phenomenal miracle for us, and we miss it because we are not looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're looking, you know, when Peter walked on the water, he got out of the boat, walked to Jesus, and him and Jesus, I don't know how long they were there, but they were conversing. And then Moses got his eyes off the Lord and got it on the storm. And what happened? Yeah, I said Moses, I mean Peter. Peter started sinking. And Moses would have sunk too under the same circumstances. But he was sinking until the Lord, of course, reached out. He said, Lord, save me. And Jesus picked him back up. And then the two of them walked together on the water back to the ship. And I think that sometimes we get in these battles, we get in these situations where the wind's blowing so hard and the ground is shaking around us and we can't see very far ahead and we don't dare look behind us and there's just noise everywhere and we say, I can't. And the devil wants us to say, I give up. I forfeit my right as a child of God. I forego that just for a moment of peace. And Jesus said, no, you missed it. Looking unto Jesus is where the peace is. And the harder the wind blows and the harder the ground shakes and the more tremors that there are in our life, the more important it is that we look unto Jesus. Because here he performed this, and even lost men knew this is just the finger of God. What are we going to do if he slaps us with his whole hand, Pharaoh? What are we going to do? Now, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by this. And of course, God went ahead and dealt with him in other ways. But what they could not do, the Lord did with ease. And then the people who have determined not to believe don't. Sometimes people say, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to believe it. And when they say that, there's nothing you can say that will cause them to believe it. No, leave them with the Lord and let him take care of it. But we find that that disasters are dealt by the finger of God. And sometimes I think that God did that as much for Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel as he did for Egypt. God wants us to know who it is that's taking care of us and the power that he has against our enemies. Go with you, if you will, now to the book of Deuteronomy. And it's not very far down the line. In chapter number 9, and we find here that God's demands are delivered by the finger of God. If we will, we'll begin reading in verse number 7 of chapter 9. The Bible says, "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came into this place, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. Also in Horeb ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you. When I was gone up into the mountain to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mountain out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And the Lord said unto me, Arise and get thee down quickly from hence, for the people which thou hast brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They are quickly turned aside out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten image." And so here we find that God has written down what he anticipates, what he requires, what he requests of his people to do. He has a written, and he wrote it with the finger of God. And the way it said it, it's just, Moses said it was magical. You know, we see people doing laser work. And when I think of the finger of God writing on these clay plates or these stone plates, tablets, I think of the ease with which laser writes on something and the ease of which the Lord wrote out those things. And we need to understand that God didn't write those commandments just to be doing something. He didn't do that just to show off his power. But in doing that, we see his power. We see his power he wants us. We cannot say, I don't know what God wants me to do, because it's right here. We have today a more sure word of prophecy than someone speaking to us from heaven in a quiet place on a mountain. We have a more sure word of prophecy, which Peter said we'd do well that we'd take heed to. And so the written word of God was written by the finger of God. And today we have such a record, and today it's much fought against. The primary way the devil fights against this book is to make another one that they say is better. Make another one that they say is better. The next time you see somebody that's toting and promoting a different version than the King James Bible, just ask them what great revival was ever preached out of the book you're carrying. And the answer is, if they have an English book, an English Bible, the answer is no great revival ever came from any English book except this one. None that we know of. I mean, there may have been, I'm not saying you can't get saved out of another book. It contains some of the Word of God. Most of them do. But this doesn't just contain the Word of God. This is the very Word of God. And when when God wrote that out for Moses, he etched it in there with his finger. And we see his power, his preciseness, his exactness. And this book is just as exact as if God had written that in there himself. And there's victory for us when we really begin to accept that. Sometimes you say, well, you know, that makes good preaching. Well, you know, I'm glad he believes that. Well, no, but me believing it's not going to help you. You need to believe that. Your family needs to believe that this book was delivered. It was God's demands were delivered by the finger of God, and he did that so we'd know how to act. And of course, today, if we obey, things are good. If we don't, we break the rules and things go bad for us. And that's just the way God writes it. That's just the way it is. It said so in the Bible, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And we need to understand that God wrote those with his finger very easily, very easy for God to and hand it to Moses, the finger of God. And then we find that defilement is divulged by the finger of God. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Some of you are thinking we're going to be in every chapter, every book of the Bible. No, we're not. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter number 5. And we're going to read here a little bit to familiarize ourselves with the situation. And we find that defilement is divulged. Do you know we'll read the story first. In verse number 1 of chapter 5, and then we're going to read down through verse number 11. Bear with me as we do this. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to the thousands of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels that his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink therein. Just a moment. Here we find a couple of things. Number one, Belshazzar is the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the one who he's one of two men that God calls his servant before he got saved. I believe that Nebuchadnezzar, as he got saved, I believe that his heart turned towards the Lord. The Lord saved him. He restored him back to his kingdom and everything. But here at this point in Belshazzar's life, he's riding on daddy's shirt tails. The Bible tells us here that Nebuchadnezzar had gone into the temple in Jerusalem, and he had sacked that temple. He had taken out everything that was worth anything, and he brought with him the gold and the silver vessels that were in the temple. And now we find here Belshazzar has come to a place where he is going to willfully commit sin. Sometimes we do something, we don't concentrate on it, think of it for days, and we don't get an idea and then dwell on it for a little bit and then go ahead and do it. Sometimes it's just, we just do it. Something happens and you maybe revert back to a foreign language or you do something you shouldn't do. But here, this is absolutely premeditated sin. This man had thought what he was going to do. He said, I got an idea. While we're having this orgy, while we're having all this immorality, while we're having this ungodliness go on, why don't someone run over there to the storehouse and get those vessels, those silver and gold vessels that my daddy took out of the temple in Jerusalem and bring them here. We got a special purpose for them. Verse number 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They brought them that they might drink, and now we find they have drank. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and stones. Now they're praising everything except the real God. And the Bible says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other, another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astounded. We find here that when he saw these things happen, this guy has a nervous breakdown, really, physically and emotionally. He can't understand what's happening. The fingers of a man's hand come down and write on the plaster of the walls, much like God had done in that stone. And then we find that the queen, now I don't know that the queen was his wife, up before, it talked about his wives and his concubines. But now we find in verse 10, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. Evidently, she hadn't been there. I don't know about that. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom. You know, God's always looking for a man. He's looking for a person. He's looking for an individual. He's looking for someone that he can trust. Someone who won't buckle under the pressure. Someone who won't quit when it gets hot. Someone who won't quit when it gets dry. He's looking for people, not just preachers, not just preachers. He's looking for people, his people. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, ready to show himself strong on the behalf of those who trust in him. I believe that. Pretty close. And so we need to understand that he's going to divulge some things. So now we drop down to verse number 17. The Bible says all these astrologers and soothsayers and magicians, they came in, they looked at that and they said, well, we've got no idea. We have no idea. And they agreed upon one thing, and that was, we have no idea. We can't tell you what it says, so how in the world would tell you what it means? And the woman, the wife, the queen, whatever she was to him, verse 10, says, there is a man. Verse 11 says, there's a man. So they find Daniel. And Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty, he gave him all people, nations, and languages, trembled and feared before him, whom he would, he slew, whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he had appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You knew it all the time, Belshazzar. You knew what your dad had gone through. You'd seen what your dad had gone through. But you hardened your heart. You're as much full of pride as he was. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord God of heaven. And see, when we're not following God, we're against him. And we need to understand. Jesus said, he that is not for me is against me. There's no neutrality with Jesus. Either for him or you're against him. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of thy house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, of iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And all that was given, all that was done in a moment of time by the finger of God. Just the finger of God. God didn't have to call a council meeting and say, listen, this is really going bad. They're defiling the things of the temple. They're using them for ungodly purposes. What are we going to do? God didn't have to do that. God said, God was patient, and God took his time, and God's mercy and God's grace God's compassion was shown even to Belshazzar until there came a time when God said, no, 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 no. You're not going to take the things that I have declared to be holy, those things which I have set apart for service just to me. You're not going to take those things and defile them and live long to talk about it. You know, when I got to thinking about that, it put really a fright on me, because I just don't believe that God is going to allow that which pertains to the temple to be defiled very long before God does something about it. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, when you put that next to that story in the book of Daniel, that means some people that I love, and at times myself, have been in very dangerous positions as we've taken that which is holy unto the Lord and used it for unholy situations, carried unholy messages, carried gossip, carried lies, carried a damaging information about people. And we use this body, this temple, which should be carrying the message of the cross, the message of the resurrected Savior, and we've used it for ungodly principles. And the Bible says here, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so the defilement of the temple was divulged. What God really thinks of the temple was divulged to Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, by the finger of God. And God wants us to understand that he has no problem sharing with us that if we use this temple for improper means, improper things, God's going to deal harshly with us. And I'm not going to say that every time someone gets sick, it's because he's used his temple wrong. I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say sometimes it could be because he's used his temple right. But I know this. I know if God, by the finger of God, could bring that message to an entire nation, God, by the Holy Spirit, is not going to have any problem bringing a message to our heart if we're using this temple in an improper way that we need to take care of, because God doesn't like that very much. And when God doesn't like something, he begins to deal with it. Okay, going to the New Testament in the book of Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. In verse number 14, the Bible says, he was casting out a devil, that's Jesus, and it was dumb. It came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction, and a house divided against a house falleth. That's true of a house, of a church, of a nation, falleth. Verse 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Devils are driven by the finger of God. You know, we get tormented. I don't want to get too much into people being possessed. I don't think a Christian can be possessed. I think there's a part of us that's sealed, and sin can't enter in. The devil can't enter in. It's protected by God, according to 1 John chapter, 2 or 3. And so we're protected. But I think we can be oppressed. I think we can be driven back. I think we can be haunted by thoughts and by situations and the devil moving around in our life and so forth. And Jesus said here that he cast these devils out by the finger of God. It's no problem for him to take care of the devil. We need to understand that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And Jesus doesn't worry about, I mean, Jesus isn't taxed. Jesus doesn't break a sweat when it comes to taking care of the devil. When the maniac of Gadara was running around cutting himself, breaking chains, getting out of prison, doing all kinds of things. Cords couldn't hold him. Chains couldn't hold him. People couldn't hold him. Jesus cast enough devils out of him that they ran into 2,000 head of hogs, caused those hogs to run down a hill into the sea and be drowned. It didn't tax Jesus. Jesus didn't have to fast for 40 days to do that. He didn't have to take an energy drink to do that. He just did it with the finger of God. Whatever it is that's after you, I'm telling you, the Word of God says God can easily give you victory over that. But we've got to know we have a problem. And we've got to know that He's the answer. And then we have to ask Him to take care of the problem. And when we do that, by faith believing, then we find that the devils are driven. You know, every young man, I suppose, sometime or another, has seen or participated in the cliche, my daddy can whoop your daddy, on a playground or schoolyard, maybe a Sunday school, maybe on a bus, I don't know, maybe a Sunday school bus, who knows. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus doesn't have any problem whooping the daddy of the world, the devil, and especially he did it when he got up out of the grave. Well, we're celebrating that today in a special way. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved that he can handle any problem that we might have. And then, if you will, in the Gospel of John, chapter number 8. John, chapter number 8. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, John chapter 8, I'm sorry. And early in the morning, verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Here Jesus, we find, declared the deeds of men. Now, I have no idea. There's a lot of supposition what Jesus wrote on the ground. And I have no idea, nor do I need to know, or he would have told us. And he didn't tell us what it was he wrote on the ground. But whatever it was that Jesus wrote on the ground, the first time got their attention, but they continued to bug him, so he writes something else. And I don't know if it was more explicit, if it was simpler, if it was longer, if it included more names, I don't know what. But when he finished that job with just his finger, the enemies of this woman who was living ungodly, obviously, but the Lord Jesus protected her with one finger. I submit to you again, and we'll close with this thought. We serve a God whose power has never really been tested. No man has ever had a problem big enough, large enough, that it would tax the power of Jesus Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. And that was after he resurrected, just before he stepped on a cloud and rose back to heaven. After he had laid his own life down and picked his own life up, he has the power. I think he's just wanting us to really be honest with him. You know, when when you get in, I think that's one reason we need a prayer closet. We need a place where we can go and we can talk to God and we can be open with God and not worry about what somebody else hearing might think or what someone else might say. But we need to learn to be honest with God and then just expect Him, anticipate Him doing what He said He would do. And we find here a list of things that He's done just with one finger. What problem do you have that's bigger than the power of the Lord Jesus? I submit you have no problem that's bigger than His power. Let's pray.